Good morning. Good to see you. Thank you, Johnny and praise team. Wonderful time of praise and worship this morning. I want to welcome those of y'all that are at the live stream as well. Today's scripture reading is from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 through 36. Congregation, if you have your bulletin, it's in the bulletin. If you don't, you can look at the TV screen back here. Proverbs 8, 32 through 36. This is the Word of God. Let's stand. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. You may be seated. Father, we come to you today thanking you for your word. We thank you for surely goodness and mercy follows each and every one of us day by day. Now, as our pastor comes, I pray that you would teach us to hear and lead us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
Just want to sing, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Beautiful day for neighbors. We can dismiss our children this morning. So good to see everybody today. I don't know what that big orange thing was in the sky. Haven't seen that in a while. But I'm glad to see it today. But we're thankful for whatever God gives us because He's in control. Amen?
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 30 this morning, we're going to begin with verse 25 and finish up that chapter and get started on chapter 31. Our title this morning is Learning to Hear and Then Learning to Do. Learning to Hear and Then Learning to Do. Father, we do ask that you will open our ears this morning. We want to hear what you have to say. But Lord, we need to apply what you have to say. And we need to walk it out. And we need to do what you have to say. Because it's one thing to know or to have knowledge. It's another to act upon it. So we ask this morning, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom, discernment, understanding, and guide our hearts as you lead us in your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 30, beginning with verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages and I will give it." That's interesting here. Just right off the bat, we can see that where Laban's heart is. Laban was not a very nice person. He was a very manipulative person. And he manipulated Jacob over and over throughout this. We'll see this as we go through these next couple of chapters in regards to how he treated Jacob. But he says, "Oh, please stay if I found favor." Well, Jacob hadn't found, there was no favor in Jacob's eyes here. But please stay anyway. But he said, "Because I have found that I'm blessed because you're blessed." So it's all about me. And it's so easy to find even ourselves today wrapped up into that mentality that, hey, as long as things are going good for me, you're welcome. But when things aren't going so good for me anymore, then I'm not so sure I want you around. And that's an attitude of the heart that we as believers have to get rid of. We have to come to the place in our lives where we come before the Lord and say, Lord, number one, it's not my will, it's your will. Number two, I'm thankful for the blessings you have upon my life, but I want to be with who you put me with in relationship, and I want to be in business with. I want to be in complete submission to you with whoever you bring around me, and it shouldn't be just because I'm getting something out of it. But that was Laban's heart. I'm happy to have you here because, hey, look, I'm blessed. I got all this stuff because of you, Jacob. And that's how he felt. Now, Jacob, he's ready to go home. He's ready to leave now. But he's still dealing with this rude father-in-law. And we'll see in the next chapter that Laban can't be trusted in any arrangement that he makes. He changes the deal. He changes it multiple times as it sees fit for him. And now Jacob has worked for Laban for 14 years at this point. You remember 7 years he was committed to for Rachel to be his wife. Well, he was deceived on his wedding night. And so he worked the first 7 years he wound up for Leah, and then he worked another 7 years for Rachel. And so it's 14 years that he's been indebted now to Laban. And he still has nothing to his name regarding finances, regarding anything, because everything he works for is Laban's. He's just working as a slave, if you will, for his family, 14 years now for his family. And God has blessed him with a beautiful family. He's got many children now. And those are all his, and it's all part of his family. But as far as anything that he's earned for this time period, he has nothing. Now, Laban knows that he's blessed by God because of Jacob. And for us today, in our work and in our families and in other relationships, our relationship with the Lord should be such that those around us are blessed because of us. That should be our attitude, not that we gain, but that others are blessed because of us. See, we have the King of Kings. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. We belong to Him. And so ultimately, our heart should not be, what's Daddy going to give me today? What is Daddy going to give me? And there are a lot of thought processes that go toward that way. It's like, you know, the relationship with God is all about, well, He's my Papa, He's my Daddy, and He's going to spoil me for whatever I want. But that's not the attitude we should have. Our attitude should be, Lord, may You bless others because of my relationship with You more than You bless me. That's how we should be looking at our relationship with God. And here's the little kicker to that. We also should be praying that God would bless others, even those that we don't trust, even those that we're not close to. May God bless them because of the relationship we have with Him. See, ultimately, we're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be the flame of God that lets people see and lead the way in the path to Jesus Christ. But if we're not living that in relationship, it's religion only. And religion only can't do anything for anybody except push people away. Religiosity pushes people away. Relationship draws people too. And we need to be in that relationship. Matthew 5:44-46 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And Laban is unjust in all of his actions. The blessings are raining down on him because of Jacob and because of his life and the call that God has on his life. Now, notice also, up to this point, during these 14 years, Jacob isn't being blessed with wealth, as we mentioned. And it's important for us to put this into perspective. God used this time, this 14 years, and He will use the next 6 years as well, to humble Jacob, to bring him into the relationship that he has for Jacob, to prepare him for submission. A lot of times, God takes these difficult seasons, and we've talked about this many times, the difficult seasons in our lives God uses for different purposes. Sometimes we don't understand why we have to go through certain things. Jacob was tired by this point. He had worked hard. He was ready to move away. He was ready to be on his own. But God did not deliver him yet. Israel was in captivity for 400 years. A lot of us are in captivity to certain situations. We're free in Christ, but he still got us in these certain situations for different seasons because he's teaching us something. He's leading us through this time so that he can prepare us for submission. See, the thing is, until we come to that place of, Lord, I am so tired, I'm so over it, I'm so ready to be moved on, I'm ready to submit to you. And at that point, it becomes no longer my will, but your will. And when it's God's will, then until he's ready to move us, he gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. He guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He carries us through this time that we can't grab a hold of and understand. And even though we struggle through it, we're now submitting to him, and he's preparing us for the next place. He's preparing us for what he has for us next. And that's what he's doing with Jacob here. This is preparation time. It's time. And think about this. If you're a chef in the oven, you know, the prep time. You have to prep all the food ahead of time. You have to do all of this work and everything. You don't see the fruit of that. You see all these ingredients. You see all this stuff happening. You see all this going on. And then what has to happen? You have to be put in the oven. And you got to be baked or broiled. Or deep fry, there you go. We got all kinds of scenarios. You know, cooking is always good at the end, but if you were the food, you wouldn't want to go through it. Well, think about it this way. We are part of the blessing feast of God, if you will, and we have to go through the oven, and that's what's going on here. And another reason that in our walk with the Lord, we shouldn't be focused on the material and the temporal things. Because God does not want us to be focused on what we have, what we don't have. He wants us to be focused on him. God will bless you. But knowing him and trusting him for all of your needs and submitting to him fully is the greatest reward. He is our reward. Remember, he told this to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram at that point. That was his name then. It hadn't been changed yet. And he said in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Now, he was going to bless him with descendants that you couldn't count. But at this moment, at this time, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. That's what God tells us. That's what he's telling us today. He wants to bless us with all kinds of blessings, not necessarily temporal, meaningless blessings that we think we want right now, but the eternal blessings are ours. They're coming and promised by God. The promise is made. He will fulfill his promise. But as he's working through all that, he is our reward today. He is our reward this moment. He is what our faith is all about. We're locked in on that relationship. Now, Jacob is still learning this. Jacob hadn't quite gotten that yet. He hasn't, up to this point, been listening to God necessarily, let alone following God. He's just been where he's at, serving Laban for all these years. There's not been any hint that he's really cried out to the Lord. There hasn't been any hint that he's seeking direction from the Lord. So as we see these times, we see that God's got him here, but Jacob's learning and the times are changing. The seasons are changing in Jacob's life. Verses 29 through 36, it says, "So Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming.'" Jacob knew that. "And now when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Verse 32, let me pass through all of your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages come before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen, if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Oh, Laban's now got, oh boy, I got him now. I got him now. He's all excited about this. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now things are getting really interesting here. This part of the story can be very confusing. We get into this part. But when you really begin to see what's going on here, you begin to see the hand of God moving in a powerful way. But evidently, speckled or spotted or streaked lambs were not all that common. They were more rare than the norm. And by separating them and only having the solid colored sheep, the odds were that the speckled or the spotted or streaked lambs would be very rare. Well, that was going to be Jacob's, that's what his earnings would be. At that point in time, all the speckled and spotted were separated and taken off. All the sheep that he was watching were Laban's, and they were all solid colored sheep. So he said, well, I will keep any spotted, speckled, or streaked that come from these solid sheep. It was a rare thing. It wasn't something that would probably happen. But any that were born would belong to Jacob. So Laban's like, man, I got a deal now. Because I guarantee if I take all the spotted and all them out, all the ones that are born are probably, the chances are, more are going to be solid than not. So I'll continue to grow my flock. He will have nothing. He'll serve me forever. This is Laban's mindset here. Now, this is a beginning step of faith on Jacob's behalf, but he knew that Laban couldn't cheat him. This was really the first reasoning behind what he was doing. He said, if you find anything here among mine that's not supposed to be here, you know I've stolen it. So he set it up so that Laban can't cheat him. And I believe that this was the very beginning stages of when he was beginning to trust God. Because think about it. When you take a step of faith, what is really a step of faith? It's going when you don't have a clue how in the world it's going to work out for your benefit. He didn't know. I don't believe he knew at this point how all this was going to work out. But I believe a step of faith was, and we don't have him praying this at this point, so I can't say for sure. But my guess is, he's probably like, okay, Lord, I'm going to really take a leap here. I ain't got nothing. And the chances and the odds that I'm going to wind up with anything are slim. So this is all in your hands, but I'm taking a step of faith. And so that's what happens. Jacob knew how Laban's flocks had increased under his care for the last 14 years. He gained a lot of knowledge as a shepherd, by the way. And he knew that it was a challenge, but Laban couldn't argue with the results. Now again, that Laban, knowing that this deal was heavily favored him, he gladly accept Jacob's, oh, that it would be according to your word. Yeah, I like this deal. This is going to be great. And he really felt like, I believe, that he had Jacob now for the rest of his life. But what he didn't realize and count on was that God had a call on Jacob's life. God had a plan. And God had his hand on Jacob. See, here's the thing. People can get confused sometimes with God's blessings because if I'm being blessed because of somebody, when you look at it, that person's not getting anything out of the deal. So I'm getting it all, and you're happy with that. But now he doesn't realize that God had Jacob in the season for God's purposes. And he's going to leave him there, and it's going to change. Like I said, the seasons are changing. God's hand was on him. And another thing that he didn't know was about genetics. See, this is the interesting thing. Back then, They witnessed things, they saw things, they didn't understand things, they kind of put things together in their minds or whatever. But see, we have genetics today, and there are what you call dominant and recessive genes in animals. And according to one article I read, it says this, it says, we now know that white to have the dominant gene in sheep and all black to have the recessive gene in sheep. And Laban immediately yanked all the spotted sheep, all the goats and the cows to not give any animals to Jacob. So this means only the cows and sheep of a solid color, like all white and all black, would have been left in Jacob's care. But in his haste, this is part of the article, in his haste to cheat Jacob out of any pay, what he failed to realize is that we now know in genetics the dominant traits can mask the recessive traits of speckled and spotted and streaks. They're called heterozygous. That's what this is called, heterozygous. And what this means is that every one of the speckled and spotted were completely recessive genes. Okay? So he took all the recessive genes out, but he had only removed all the pure recessives from the herd and left Jacob with the ones that only looked unspotted and unspeckled. Genetically, they were still spotted and speckled on the inside. But he didn't know it. Two-thirds of the remainder of the herd still carried the recessive trait of spotted and speckled, hidden by the dominant trait of all white. So the herds under Jacob's care had the genes for speckled and streaks. And Laban thought he had him. Didn't understand genetics back then. But I do believe that Jacob didn't understand it either. In his experience, he did have some knowledge of sheep behavior, and he developed this plan. Let's read on, verses 37 through 43. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they would conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler stock was Laban's, and the stronger stock was Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now there was still a little manipulation going on Jacob's part too, because he did notice the stronger flock and he noticed the weaker flock, and so he only put those rods out when the stronger were there so that they would mate and he would have the stronger speckled and spotted sheep. Now the practice of using rods with the bark peeled off wasn't magic or sorcery. It wasn't some, you know, voodoo thing that they came up with. Many who read this account of what Jacob did, they scoff and mock at it, and they call it ridiculous, like fables or myths or anything. But again, there are scientific studies that show, and this is important, that show in some cases that the appearance of offspring is affected by what the mother eats or drinks or intakes in her system. Okay? And notice in verse 38, we read, and the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs. He put them in the watering troughs where the water was. So when they came to drink, they would conceive at that point. Okay? Now again, diet in some studies says that it can turn genes on and off, depending upon what eats. And I actually looked up and saw several different animals where the mother had been eating one thing and the baby had not, and they were two different color animals because of whatever was being intaken in their system. And what can happen is that diet not only turns genes on and off, but it can even make recessive traits come out. And if this is true, then scientifically, the recessive spotted and speckled animals came forth with the mothers when they drank from the water that was laced with the sap of the three sticks that were stuck in the water, as those sap would draw, would go in, there was dietetic minerals and different things in those that would cause them to conceive, and they would have speckled and spotted sheep. Another interesting thing about science that back then that they didn't know. Now, all that remained then was for Jacob to simply put into the water when the strongest of the animals would come. He would take them out with the weak animals, put them in with the stronger and healthy animals. Now, we don't know if Jacob had this knowledge due to observing sheep. I mean, he could have seen things over the years and said, I don't know why that works that way, but I'm going to try this. I don't know. It could be, too, that God told him to do this, because we do know that later on that we see that God speaks to Jacob in a dream regarding some of these things. Either way, God blessed him, and his flocks increased. And as we see in chapter 31, Jacob gives God the glory. He gives him the praise and the honor. And Laban, in his wicked heart, is no longer being blessed. Times are a-changing. Psalm 9:16 says, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Laban is snared by the work of his own hands. He was trying to manipulate and trying to trick and try to get things on his own, but he's snared in the work of his own hands. And Psalm 97:10 says, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hands of the wicked. And we're seeing this starting to happen here with Jacob and Laban. And Isaiah 3:11 says, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. God will not sit idle. He's always working. He's always moving. Judgment comes when he says it's time to come, not before. And so the warning gets called out to those who are practicing wickedness, those who are trapping themselves. They don't even see it because they're gaining by manipulating others in other situations so that they gain for themselves. God will judge that. The wonderful thing is that we're in a season of grace. And while we today may say, you know, I'm tired of this situation. I wish this person would change. I wish this would happen. I wish. You know, all these things we in our minds we want to change would be better for us. But the fact of the matter is that God's grace is even over them, giving them time, giving them opportunity to submit themselves unto the Lord as he gave us. Because there may have been many people that were thinking about us the same way, saying, I wish that person would get saved. I wish that person wasn't acting the way they're acting. I wish this. And God blessed us by that time and that mercy and that grace. So we're in this season of grace, but judgment is coming. And as we look at our story this morning, that's another level that we see is that all these 14 years up to this point and these next six years that we're seeing now, all of this season looked lopsided. Where was God? Why is he not moving? Why is he not doing? But his grace was even giving Laban the chance to repent and to do right, which he didn't do. But as he was growing Jacob came closer to the Lord, and he then now is preparing to deliver him from this situation. God has now turned his hand toward Jacob, and after 20 years he will deliver him from the hand of Laban. Genesis 31, beginning with verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all of his wealth. And Jacob saw a countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. I could see that. You know, Laban's not happy with him anymore. He's not being blessed anymore. The tables are turned. So now in verse 3 it says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. See, he's now starting to recognize and beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord is speaking to him. He's hearing now. He's hearing God speak to him. And he says, I know the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I've served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. Now just to insert here too, we looked at the genetics, we looked at the diet, we see how all that works. But here we see God actually intervene in the midst of that. Because it could have been the spotted or the streaked or the speckled at random, but in the midst of those genetics, God moved and he played a role producing the spotted when the spotted needed to be produced, produced the speckled when the speckled needed to be produced, and the streaked when the streaked needed to be produced. He used genetics, but God controlled the genetics. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God's in control of everything. God knew about these genetics before the word genetic was ever invented. And he knew it was all going to happen. And he pre-planned and determined which would be prominent according to how Laban changed the rules. Every time Laban changed it, then God just produced that. It's amazing how this went. And God just went right along, and Laban couldn't figure it out. Scratching his head, man, I'm going down here. This is not working. This is not happening. 20 years, I had a good handle on this thing. And now, nothing I do works. 1 Corinthians 1:19 through 20 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? And 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 19 says, "Let no one be deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." And that's what he's doing with Laban right now. Laban in his craftiness had planned it all out, had it all prepared in his favor, and God has caught him in his craftiness, and he's turned it against him. Laban's wisdom is foolishness to the Lord. The worldly wisdom today is foolishness to the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me. We talk about science. We've talked about the diet. We've talked about genetics. And all of these things are factual things that we gain. And all this knowledge that we gain. And it helps us to understand a lot of things happening around us. But the truth of the matter is that God is way outside the boundaries of anything we can explain through science or anything else. And while there are some rules that apply scientifically, genetically, God overrides all of that and will manipulate it according to his purposes, for his will, for his people, to accomplish what he accomplishes to accomplish. And that's why you have the worldly system today that has all of this the politics and the whole aspect of how the world runs, the business, the money, the whole thing. And God sits out and he scoffs at it. He's above all that. And God moves in and out of the worldly system to them not even knowing what happened. Well, wait a minute. We've got this thing all planned out. This is the way it's supposed to work. And all of a sudden, God shows up. And it messes them up. They don't know what to do. The system's off kilter. Well, the system is going to collapse. And it talks about that in Revelation. I'm going to go give you a thought. When we finish Genesis, we're going into Revelation. We're going to go from God is the beginning, here's the end. We've already covered a lot in the middle already, if you've been with us and followed along. But we're jumping to Revelation, and we're going to see some wonderful things when we get there. But right now, it blows my mind. As we cover and study through the verses, through the chapters, and we see how God is just so much bigger and more powerful than we can ever imagine. His hand is always upon his people. His hand is always moving. And sometimes we don't understand it, but by faith we know that he's in control and he's moving. And he's going to continue. And no matter what Laban did, God blessed Jacob. And no wonder his countenance had changed. He was very disheartened at this point, and his sons were too. And this concerned Jacob because, you know, he got to think about this. You know, his sons, they were going to inherit everything from their father, and now they didn't have very much to inherit. So he had to keep his eye over his shoulder to make sure that they weren't going to come after him. Laban was no longer benefiting from the arrangement. Now we go on in verses 9 through 21. In chapter 31, it says, "So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at that time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. I'm right here." And he said, "Lift your eyes and now see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." God revealed to him in a dream, "I'm in control. I'm making this happen." What a blessing for Jacob. He saw this. And he goes on, God said, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family." Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us." This is how it was back then. This is really the truth. He sold them to Jacob for 7 years each. "He sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." This is the first time Leah and Rachel have agreed on anything. As we've studied the conflict in the whole dynamic of their marriages there. "Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all of his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the household items, or idols, which were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead." So he's being obedient to God. He's packed it all up, and he's taken off. God is now releasing Jacob and his family from Laban. Their time there is done. What a blessing that is for them. 20 years have now come and gone. 14 years he'd worked for Leah and Rachel, and 6 years he worked for the sheep and cattle. His possessions are great, and it's time to go home, back to the promised land of Abraham and Isaac. Rachel and Leah are on board. They're ready to go too. They didn't trust their father either. The relationship with him was strained. They both knew that he had no concern for them. It was all about himself. Now, last week we did touch on how Rachel stole her father's household idols before they left. And we don't know if Jacob is aware of this or not. At this point, it doesn't appear that he is. And based on his response, when Laban comes, and we'll catch that in our next chapter, because Laban chases after him, he realizes, number one, that they've gone, but number two, he realizes that all his household idols are stolen. They're all missing. So he comes searching for them. That's one of the first things he does when he gets there. He goes from tent to tent. We'll see that. And he searches for all of these household idols. He doesn't find them. And it appears at this point that Jacob is unaware that they were taken. Now, we do know that later, when he has his encounter with God, and as he's returning to Bethel, he calls for all the foreign idols to be gathered. At that point, he knows they're there. And he says, all this has got to be put aside. So he gathered all the idols to be gathered. He discards them, actually buries them in the ground near a tree before he returns back to the place where God called him back to. Again, he's starting to listen. Jacob is starting to hear that there's a relationship here. I'm hearing from God. And think about this. Whether he knew or whether he didn't know about the idols, we don't know. But what we do know is when he found out about it in this travel, when he's going back to where God called him to go, he knew that those idols couldn't come with him. He's now hearing God, He's starting to listen, and he's starting to obey. We read about this in Genesis 35, 2 through 4. It says, "And Jacob said to his household and all were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. I believe Jacob's heart now was awakened. He knew about the God of Abraham and Isaac. And now he knows God of Abraham and Isaac. And you can't serve two gods or multiple gods. You can't serve God and then serve anything else. You can't. It doesn't work that way. You have to choose. And I believe at this point is where we're seeing Jacob is making these choices now to follow God and to be obedient to Him. And we don't know why it took this long before he realizes he needs to get rid of them, but I believe it's a growing process, just as we've been talking about. I believe that in this season, what's happening is that Jacob is growing. He's starting to mature. And we know that he is going to be called Israel. That's coming up in our next study as well. His name will be changed. Israel. He's maturing. And God is speaking to him. He's listening, and as we see in our text this morning, he's not only hearing, but now he's doing. He's starting to take action and follow suit on what God tells him to do. And that's the blessed aspect of maturing in Christ for us today. See, we by faith, we come to a meeting at some point, or a friend, or somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit touches our hearts, we receive Jesus Christ. And by faith, we trust that he's our Lord and our Savior. And then there's the process of getting into the Word, and in the process of study, and you're on the milk, they call it the milk of the Word, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you receive that, and you're drinking that milk. But at some point, you have to come off the milk, and you have to start moving on to solid food. And as you begin to move on to solid food, spiritually speaking, you're beginning to digest the Word of God. You're beginning to apply the Word of God. It's no longer just going into your ears and just processing in your mind, it's now going in and through your heart and into your inner being. And God's Word comes alive in you. And in that maturity, you're no longer just hearing. You're now saying, "Yes, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Walking. And I realize that I've heard your Word. Now I need to live your Word." That's the call for the church today. The call for the church is to hear the Word and then live the Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to saturate your heart to the point to where you're dying to yourself daily and you're living to serve Him first, loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving one another as yourself. That's who we're called to be. You very seldom see a brand new Christian who's willing to do that. Now, sometimes in their zeal, they're willing to do a lot of other things. They're willing to go out and beat people up with the Bible. They're willing to go out and yell on the housetop about Jesus. But as they grow and they mature, sometimes the zeal goes away. It's almost like a love relationship. You know, all the feelings, the zeal, the charming and all that stuff that goes along in the beginning of a relationship, you know, the flowers, the candy and all that stuff, it's reduced to one day a year after you've been married for a while. So, you know, the point is that you get into this and in your flesh you want it to last, you want it to go, but then the reality of life settles and the reality of who we are settles. And in our relationship with God, the reality settles that He is real. But we have to then now really choose to die to ourselves in every aspect so that He lives through us, because we can't carry God's torch in our flesh. We can't carry the Word of God in our flesh. They're unbalanced. And we'll mess it up. That's why there's been many a word spoken that may have been true, but spoken in heartache and pain that did more harm than good. Because our flesh was trying to take God's word and use it. We're called to die to our flesh. We're called to hear from God. And then we're called to choose to walk in obedience to His word. James 1:22 says, "Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's easy to memorize Scripture. Well, for some people it is. I can't even remember what I ate for breakfast yesterday or today, but it's easy to take those practices and say, "I'm going to memorize the Word. I'm going to memorize Scripture. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." Those are the easy things in the flesh. But it's another thing to say, "I'm going to live what I'm reading." I know many people that come to mind, even as I'm talking this morning, that can quote more Scripture than I can quote. But the lifestyle does not add up to what they know. It doesn't. There's no balance in what they know. It's just knowledge. Well, what's the point of knowledge if you're not doing anything with it? You know, you can have, in the secular world, you can go and get every degree, every letter behind your name you want. But if you decide to live at home and not use it, what purpose was it to spend all the time and money to get it? We're called to use what God gives us. We're called to exercise the mind, exercise, meditate on the Word, to pray without ceasing. These are actions. These are actions that we're called to do. And that's the only way that we can move forward beyond the hearing and start living what we know. It's who we're called to be. Now, it's taken Jacob 20 years before he's ready to move from Laban's hand of deception. And during these 20 years, God has been preparing him. Now, many may ask today, "How long, O Lord, will it be until I can get through this hard season of life? How long, O God, do I have to go through this whatever I'm in?" And we all have different whatevers. It could be financial, relational, health. It could be anything in our lives. How long, O Lord? In some cases, not all cases, but in some cases, we have to remain into this place until God has taught us what we need to learn. So, word of wisdom, submit now. Submit now. Because only then are we going to be able to learn and grow and to be mature enough to move on to what He has for us. And truly, God in His sovereignty and wisdom knows. He knows when that time frame is going to come. He knows when we're going to be moving forward. He knows when the next phase of our life is going to be. And He knows it well before when we know it. And honestly, it's probably better that we don't know it, because we'd just be focusing on that and still wouldn't be learning anything in the process. See, God doesn't want us too much. I do believe in, and we've talked about this before, in studying prophecy and growing in knowledge of prophecy. And when we get into Revelation in particular, we're going to see a lot of prophecy. We're going to go through a lot of that. But what we have to be careful of is that we're not so focused on that that we miss what He's trying to use us or show us today. Because many are locked into the judgment. Oh, God's going to judge. He's going to judge. And they want to read about judgment. And they want to, "Oh, this is going to be the judgment of God. And when this happens, this is the judgment of God." Yes, it is. But in order for me to be where I'm supposed to be on that side of judgment, I need to be living today what He's calling me to do. And that means loving my neighbor. That means submitting myself unto God. That means meditating on His Word. That means walking in relationship. It means dying to myself. And most people don't want to hear about that. That's a painful thing. Death is painful. And we don't want to deal with it. But God in His sovereignty and His wisdom knows why we're where we are. He knows when we're going to be freed from that and when He's going to take us on to the next state. And what we have to do is to learn to trust Him. We have to learn to trust Him. Right where we are, before we long to be somewhere else. And there's the challenge for the morning. Contentment. Not complacency. Two totally different things. Many get complacent as a believer. They just kind of settle. They're not going forward. At some point, they'll probably wind up going backwards. But they're just complacent. That's not contentment. Contentment is coming to the point to where you're content knowing that God's in control when you're not. And that means that whether I feel it, whether I don't feel it, whether I'm in the desert, whether I'm on the mountaintop, whether I'm having it good, whether I'm having it bad, I'm content with my relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that He is in control and I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry over what's coming, what's not coming. We just say, it's yours, Lord. It's all yours anyway. And we trust in that and we walk in that. But it's a daily battle. And it affects us personally. It affects the church, as decisions the church is going to make. It affects every one of us in a way to where if we all do it at the same time and submit, what a blessing that would be, right? There'd be no dissension. There'd be no problems. There'd be no irritabilities. You'd wake up whistling every morning and skip into the bathroom. And yeah, we won't go there. The truth of the matter is that God is calling us to move from hearing to doing. And that's what we want to do, right? I want to be a doer of the Word. I want to move forward. I want to see what God is doing. I can't wait to see what He's going to do for this church this year, because it's going to be good. I'm excited about it. But at the same time, Lord, today I need to be in Your Word. I can't worry about tomorrow. I can't worry about what's coming. I don't even want to think too much about it, because then I'll get distracted and miss what You're trying to show me today. We need to take that time, spend that time with the Lord, dedicate your time when you can. And I'm not going to lock you in on an hour every morning, an hour every night. I'm not telling you when and where. What I'm saying is find the time that works for you and your life, and God will reveal when that is, and take that with Him. Spend that time with Him. Pray, seek, desire, and He will pour into you more than you can even imagine. And I promise you, it will change your perspective on where you're at and where you're going. Amen? Amen? Father, we are joyful this morning. We're excited this morning. We're thankful this morning. And we just come submitting to You that You would teach us, oh God, to walk in what You're teaching us. Not to just hear about it, not just to hear You and then go back and process it, but Lord, to actually say, okay, Lord, I have now heard Your Word, and You're saying to do this or to do that. Or You may be saying to do nothing today. But we're hearing You. And so, Lord, that's what we choose to walk in. To walk in what You're telling us. To be doers of Your Word, not hearers only. And that You would take us where You want us to go. Lord, we